Let me ask you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. While you're doing that, Elon is running our cameras. He asked me not to move around a lot since he's running the camera, so I just thought I would wander over here a little bit and kind of, I told him I may jump off the platform at some point just to make sure he gets some good camera experience back there. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. I told you last week that I wanted to intro Hebrews before you got there, but I would come back to Acts and kind of close it out because you finished, hopefully if you're reading along with us, you finished Acts 28 this week. And to me, Acts, it ends a little strange, just to me, because all of a sudden Paul's there and he's in Rome and he's teaching and preaching to people who are able to come. He's under house arrest, so people are able to come and he gathers people together and teaches them, and then it just kind of ends. And you always wonder, what happened to Paul? Like, he's half of Acts and we don't know what happened to him. And some people think he was released and went to Spain and was able to preach there. We're just not sure exactly what happened to him. But I told you that Paul is, when you read the last part of Acts, there's one of the things that you get is you just think, good grief, this guy is filled with conviction and drive for what God's called him to. Have you found that? And you kind of start to look at your own life and you think, I'm not measuring up too well here. And so we're going to look at that today, but I do want to say something. We just finished singing the song, Worthy is the Lamb, right? Worthy is your name. And I want to say this just in case there's anybody here who feels this way, because I have heard before some songs like that where we're kind of repeating ourselves, right? And I've heard from people my age and up, I should say, sometimes say, we just kept repeating that over and over again and got old. I've heard some very famous preachers talk about that, and I'd like to remind all of us that the elders around the throne of God cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come, day and night, and they never cease. So it's okay to repeat something like, worthy is your name. Holy is the Lord God. Amen? So I get it. I understand some people aren't for repetition, but repetition is great when it's about who Jesus is. Amen? So I just wanted to throw that in. That's free for those who give here. So what we're looking at today is it's part of what I call Paul's farewell tour, because Paul is going city to city, and he knows that he is headed towards Jerusalem. And we're going to read that in just a moment, and good things do not await him there. If you read through, you remember there was a prophet Agabus who took Paul's belt and tied his hands and feet and told him, this is what awaits you if you keep going. And Paul said, so be it. I'm headed on either way. And so over and over again that happens. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Because Paul, we have voted today on a couple of elders. I don't know the result of that vote. I sent out to both of those guys and told them, hey, you've moved on to the church voting on you. And I can say it now that you've already voted. Trey Hamilton texted me back or emailed me back and said, I'll have buttons made before Sunday. To get out the vote, right? And I expected to see signs lining the church, you know, like voting times happen. But we have voted on those couple of men for elders. And what happens here in Acts 20 is Paul is calling the Ephesian elders. And it says, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He was about to sail away. And when they came to him, listen to what he said to them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. You've seen this, that there are some Jewish people who are kind of following Paul or going wherever he goes and causing trouble for him. And so Paul is talking about these plots, and he says, verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, and this is where Paul talks about, he knows what's going to happen. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. How many of you at that point would say, I'll just stay right here. I'm good. But the Holy Spirit is letting him know this is what's going to happen to you as you go to Jerusalem. So there's imprisonments and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm just going to stop there for a moment. I want you to notice in what we've read already, all the way back in verse 18, Paul was convinced of what he had done in Ephesus and in all of Asia. That's Philippi and some of these other cities he had started churches. And Paul says in verse 18 that he lived in humility serving the Lord. Paul was confident of the ministry that God had given him in that area. And then in verse 20 he says, he was bold to tell them all the things that were profitable for them. He says, I did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable. In other words, Paul wasn't worried about being canceled. He just said what he needed to say. He says, this is profitable for you. I'm not all that concerned about what others think. We know what the Jews thought about Paul. We know Romans didn't appreciate some of the things he had to say because he was saying, only Jesus is Lord. Only you bow to Jesus. And he says, that's all right. I didn't shrink back. I didn't hold back. But he was also convicted about his life and ministry. Verse 24, boy, it is so convicting. I do not count my life of any value or as precious to myself. But there's one thing he wants to do. He wants to finish the course and the ministry that he'd received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I thought about this, and Paul actually had a, you might say, well, yeah, that's the ministry of everybody, right? That's all of our ministry. But Paul had a specific ministry that he felt God had called him to the Gentiles. Peter, at some point, Peter, you're going to go to the Jews. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Listen to these places. There's about five different places, not here in Acts. One of them is in Acts, but throughout where Paul's ministry is clearly to the Gentiles. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul says, now I am speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle, which means a sent one, to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus, he's been called to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is what got him in trouble with the Jews over and over again, as he says, I'm going to the Gentiles, and they get the same grace of God that you get. And it made the Jews mad. In fact, the very end of Acts, they're mad again at him. They listen to him until he talks about going to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is when Ananias was being told by the Lord. Paul had his vision on the road to Damascus, and he says, Ananias, I want you to go. And Paul needs to receive his sight again. And Ananias says, or says, but the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, because Ananias is like, I'm not going to see Paul. His name was Saul at the time, right? He was a persecutor of Christians, a killer of Christians. He says, I'm not going, Lord. The Lord says, Ananias, go. Listen to this. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, Paul did all three, right? In fact, Paul's arrest got him before kings, that he was able to testify. If you read through the end of Acts, he had five different trials before Roman authorities that he was able to testify of the grace of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, but when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me, Paul says, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul says, of this gospel, the gospel of Jesus, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was convicted about his life and ministry, wasn't he? And that's why Paul says, I don't count my life of any value, but I want to finish this course that God has set out for me. And he's willing to go and be arrested and go through trials and go to Jerusalem, even unto his death if necessary. But Paul knows this is the last he'll be in Ephesus, or with these Ephesian elders. And he's concerned for what's going to happen after he leaves. Let's keep reading. Start verse 25, if you would, Acts chapter 20. "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." Now, Paul meant that seriously, didn't he? You know, up until the recent history, when missionaries got on a boat, people assumed we will never see them again. When they were going to Africa or India or South America or wherever. When they left, it was not the same as it is today where you go, "Oh, I'll FaceTime you tomorrow," right? But Paul says, "You're not going to see my face again." He says, so Paul says, I want to make some things very clear because you're not going to see me. He says, verse 26, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all." And he says it again, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Pay careful attention to yourselves. He's talking to elders now, the elders at Ephesus. He says, he gives them some instructions. He says, "I'm not going to see you, so you need to pay careful attention to" who? "To yourselves." And who else? "And" who did you say? "The whole flock." "To all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." It's interesting because Paul says, "I want you elders, current elders, future elders, I want you to watch over yourself." Being an elder is a strange thing. Because even though you're an elder, you're one of the sheep too, right? And you are susceptible to being misled and led in different ways. We have known many men and women who have been leaders who later would say, "I don't believe that anymore." Or they get off into some crazy, awkward kinds of doctrines that they get a part of. And Paul says, "Elders, I want you to watch yourselves and the flock." They have a responsibility to watch over all the flock. And he says, "I want you to care for the flock." Not to just be, as Peter would say, not to be overlords of them, but to care for them, to serve them. And he says, "I want you to care for the flock." Down in verse 30, we haven't even come to it yet, he says, "You need to be alert. You need to care for the flock. You need to be alert." Because Paul is concerned, look in verse 29, if you will. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish every one of you with tears." Paul's concerned about the wolves who are going to come in. And here's the truth about wolves. They are always looking for opportunities, aren't they? They are looking, they are waiting for the right moment. They're skittish, they'll hold back. But when they see an opportunity, they will pounce. And Paul says, there have always been wolves. There were wolves in the Old Testament. There are wolves in the New Testament. There are still wolves today. And so he says, "Elders, you got to be alert. You got to be watching out for these who would come in." He says, there are going to be some who are going to come in. And then he says, "Even from among your own selves, there will arise some." What Paul has seen is when he leaves, there's going to be a little bit of a vacuum and somebody's going to try. There will be people with wrong motives seeking to seize power. Right? You know that happens everywhere. That's not just a church thing. That's anywhere. Anytime somebody, there's a vacuum of power, somebody tries to step in and seize that power. Not always for the right reasons. And Paul says, you got to watch out for that. Notice he says they're going to try to draw people away to themselves. Rather than pure devotion to Christ, they're going to try to have their own followers and people who will be loyal to them more than they are to Christ. Paul knows that his departure will bring that about. So elders, new elders, it's the job of the group of elders to watch over, to care for, and to guard the flock of God. And then in verse 32, he says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know how these hands have ministered to my own necessities and to those who were with me." In other words, Paul says, "I worked day and night. I was building tents, making tents, so that I would have a way to take care of myself." says, in all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced him and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And I would just say, wow. If this doesn't inspire you, the attitude that Paul had, something's wrong with you. Right? We just need to pray. You need to pray. Like, Lord, that this was his mentality, that I'll do whatever it takes, and I don't care what happens to me. I don't value my life. I just want to do what God's called me to do. Knowing that troubles and hardships awaited him, imprisonments, afflictions, Paul marches on. He could have stayed there and been comfortable, right? Just waited out. But God was calling him onward. And what matters to him is to finish what God has set out for him. I would just, as I read this, I thought, if all of us could have that kind of conviction that our life is not important, but what is important is doing the ministry God's called us to, this is the kind of vision that I talked about back in the spring when I said, you pray that God would give us clarity of vision for Meta Ridge. Paul was clear. Again, and I want to make this clear because I didn't the first time I talked about this. The mission never changes for a church. Amen? The mission is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. But the vision of how a particular church is supposed to do that, Paul knew he was supposed to go and preach, but God gave him this vision, you're to go to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. Peter was going to the Jews for the most part. And this clarity of vision and mission, that's what I was asking you to pray that God would give us, whether it be me or somebody else. So you've been praying for me and the other elders, and I want you to know how crucial this was to me to get clear vision from God. As we decide to read through the New Testament this year, I told Samantha, this was back, we decided back in early June, so before I went into surgery, I told Samantha, I said, if I don't have clarity of vision by next summer when we finish reading the New Testament, I just need to step down. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know, go drive a bus. Matt Lindy's always looking for bus drivers, right? Stack boxes at Amazon. I don't know. I said, but there needs to be clarity of vision for a church. And so I put God on a timeline. I don't know if you're supposed to do that or not. But I've watched enough churches die because of no vision, no clarity of vision. And I was like, I care too much for this church to do that. Well, God surprised me and didn't wait until the end of the year. And I believe God has given some clarity for the next steps for Meta Ridge, but I can't tell you all those today. Just because I just shared these with the elders this past Thursday, and I said, y'all need to pray, y'all need to seek the Lord in this to see whether this is of God, these things that I feel like are the right steps forward for Meta Ridge. So maybe you'll hear those in time. But there is just one part of the steps that I do think is certain, and the steps for Meta Ridge that I need to let you know in moving forward. The next step for Meta Ridge, do not involve me continuing as the pastor here. God has made that very clear to me. And it's a hard thing to say, but God has shown me some things, and so I'm going to read a lot because I will leave something out. As of today, or actually as of Thursday, I gave a letter to Ernest, who's the head of our personnel committee, letting them know of my intention to finish up my time here sometime in the next month or two as pastor at Meadow Ridge. I say that I'm retiring. My wife doesn't like that term. Said I'm retiring from being a senior pastor. But I did tell her there's always the possibility of pulling a Tom Brady and coming back, you know, to be a senior pastor at some point. While this is a very difficult thing, I believe it's the right thing and a good thing. The past few days, I've had to tell my children, staff, elders, and it has been emotionally draining. probably the only reason I'm not weeping at this moment, not promising I won't before I'm done. I believe it's the best move for the ministry here at Meadowridge, and I believe it's going to open up some doors and opportunities for the church that could not happen as long as I am the pastor here. I think that my presence here would be holding back some of the things that need to happen, and I believe that God has other plans for me. So little did I know that God would give me vision for moving forward, but show me that I'm not a part of it. And so I want to say it this way. I absolutely believe that I was the right man for the right time at Meadowridge when God called us to be a multi-ethnic church. And I believe that because I don't care what people outside the church think. And I didn't care what other people said and criticism that I got from a few people who were seminary students or professors, and I just didn't care about that. But being the right guy for the right time doesn't mean you're the right guy all the time. And God has shown me that. I began to see through some different occurrences, and God confirmed that in some ways I'm holding back some things that need to happen here at Meadowridge. Leading somewhere as long as I have been leading here for over 19 years, it's great, but it also can bring some downsides. And one of those things is that people start coming to you for everything because you know where all the bodies are buried, right? And they figure you know how everything works and where everything is. And the truth is, kind of I do, because I've been here this long, and this building wasn't here, and the other building, we were just in one building when I started. But people begin, whether it be staff or others, they begin to feel like we always need his approval or his affirmation to do things. And I feel like that's limiting because that's not the way it's supposed to be set up, that you're supposed to hear from the Lord and you're supposed to make sure that you're doing what God's called you to do. And there's been times, honestly, I've had people come up to me and they've asked me certain things, and there's times that, I'll be honest, I've wondered, I haven't asked them, but why are you asking me this? God's calling you to do this, you need to do this. Then about a month ago, while I'm praying through this and beginning to feel this, and I was eating with someone, I won't mention their name, but they said, hey, we've got quite a bit of money in reserve, and we need to do something with that money. We don't need that much there. We probably ought to look at either giving that to missions or paying down some debt. And I just said to this person, I said, the finance committee needs to look at that and make some suggestions to the church. This man's response was, well, they're not going to do anything unless you prod them in that direction. And I thought, that's not good. The finance committee shouldn't be dependent upon me. I began to see that sometimes there's a hindrance that comes from the freedom that needs to exist. But I also began to see some possibilities and future for the church that I think is better. So I had in my mind that I needed a vision or an exit plan, but God gave me both. So let me tell you what's next for us. This past August, I was asked to speak in chapel at East Texas Baptist University. And I went and spoke there, and that is the college that I graduated from. It's the college I fell in love with the Bible through a professor who challenged me to know the Word of God. That's a place where I was taught to do ministry. And I went and just spoke without any intentions of anything. Had a great time in chapel, and then I had a lunch with the president, Dr. Blair Blackburn, and a few of his staff. 3 days later, I was on the treadmill on Saturday morning, and my phone rang, and it was Dr. Blackburn, and he said, I would really love it if you would send me your resume. I said, well, I don't have a resume, but I guess I can put one together. So I put a resume together, and he said, there's a position that's coming open. He said, I can't even tell you what it is yet, because this person hasn't announced that they're leaving, and it's actually somebody that's on faculty there. And so I sent him the resume, sent it to him. Short story is, I interviewed with their provost and the dean of the department in which I would be teaching. Then they asked me to interview with an entire committee, and I got done with that Zoom interview feeling pretty bad about my interview skills. I guess 20 years of not doing interviews will do that to you, right? You're out of practice. And I remember I told Samantha, I said, if this is going to happen, it's going to have to be from the Lord. Because I did, I just walked away and said, I just don't see this happening. Well, for some reason, they wanted to move forward. So this past Wednesday, I went for an official campus visit. I taught in one of the classes, met lots of other people. And by the end of the day, the last meeting was with the president and provost. And the president said, well, how do you feel about everything? I said, well, we've been praying and we feel really good about it. He says, well, I'm excited to have you here come January. So I will be moving and be a professor of Christian ministries, assistant professor of Christian ministries at East Texas Baptist. And let me explain even a little bit more of that, of how God has confirmed. For some reason, when we move forward, the thing is, one of the desires I have is to help churches that may be thinking about more about becoming multi-ethnic. And that's proven difficult while I've been pastoring. Because you can't go and visit those churches, can't take a lot of Sundays off to go do those kinds of things. And one of the things they told me, said, we would love for you to develop a course to teach young ministers what it means and how to go about trying to minister in diverse communities. And so, so it fits for what I think God's called me to do that, and to be able not just to do that course, but to be able to help churches in that area. The other thing that we feel like is of the Lord is, I really thought, it's been 17 years since I taught. I taught some at the seminary, just adjunct. I taught a couple of college courses for Wayland Baptist at their extension. I really thought that time had passed. When you're out of teaching for that long, you're kind of behind on a lot of things. And I was honest with them, said, I'm out. Somebody asked me, say, well, could you teach Hebrew? And I said, no, I cannot. And I said, if that's part of the job, I'm not your guy. So it's okay. So here we were looking at what would happen. And I want you to know this, too. They do not advertise their jobs. That's why I didn't know there was even a job that was available. They advertise every job except their Christian ministries positions, because they don't want to deal with a lot of people who feel like they ought to be the next teacher and aren't really the person that needs to be there. So I was in the right place at the right time, met the president. They knew what I was about and asked me to speak about that when I was there. And then the passion just seems to fit. They also have adopted a philosophy. I was talking with them. I thought, well, I've been pastoring for a long time. I don't know that that fits for teaching. They've adopted a philosophy there. They will not hire a Christian ministry professor unless they have 10 years of pastoral experience, which I think is awesome. It has been my great concern for our seminary, for colleges, for years. And for about the last 7 or 8 years, I've told people, I said, the ideal person to go teach at seminary or Bible college is somebody about 50 years old who has ministry experience. Not knowing that that would be me one day. And so God opened up that opportunity, and they would not have hired me had I not been pastoring and working within the ministry in that way. So let me tell you what this looks like for us. Samantha and Andrew will not be moving in January. He is still... we've got a lot of things to do, get things in order. She's got to figure out getting her mother moved there to a nursing home in that area. We've got house things to do. Andrew has an advanced biology course he is taking through a co-op. While I'm going to be a professor, you do not want me teaching advanced biology. I remember taking biology in high school, and when I finished dissecting that frog, even the professor could not figure out what was what. So I am not the person to teach that. But we will be looking for a house and trying to figure all of that out through the springtime. So let me say, I know this is quite shocking to most of you, but I am convinced it is the right thing for us and the right thing for this church. In the next few weeks, there's much to be done, but I hope to leave the church already focused on the future and taking steps to move in that direction. So let me get very, very personal for a moment. Having served at Middle Ridge for the last 19 years has been one of the greatest privileges of my life. It was probably the longest I will ever work anywhere. Certainly the longest I would ever pastor anywhere. The only church I've ever pastored, and that's why I say I'm retiring. I don't know how I would pastor another church after pastoring you. Samantha and I have spent almost all of our marriage to this point at Meadow Ridge. We've seen our two children born into and raised in this congregation. We've had people babysit our children that care for us in difficult times with the loss of our parents and those kinds of things, put up with many crazy ideas and attempts to lead this church. I began over 19 years ago not sure how best to pastor a church, and on my last day, I will still feel that way. I'm not real sure sometimes how to best pastor the church. But the absolute proudest I've ever been of a group of people was watching church members here determine that we would change whatever was needed in an effort to reach multiple ethnicities. I can't tell you how many churches have looked at that and have backed away. And I'm so proud of this church for doing that. And watching others come and join and lay aside their preferences also is inspiring to me. And I'm so thankful I've been able to be a part of seeing this happen in a church. So in a few weeks or months, personnel, we got to work out all the details. One of the things I told the school is I'm not going to give a two-week notice. I've been there way too long to say 2 weeks, I'm out of here. So we're going to work out some of these dates of what this is going to look like. But in a couple of weeks, in a few weeks, I hope to say to you just what Paul said to those leaders in Ephesus. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are being sanctified. So how does a church respond to this? I can't tell you how to respond because that's your choice. But we'll throw a little party, a little going-away party, I'm sure, and do some things. But I was so encouraged Thursday night when I met with the elders. And one of our elders said to me, I kind of shared with him the things that I've just shared with you, and one of the elders said to me, you know, he said, I don't like it. He said, I don't like it. He said, but in Acts 20, Paul knelt down and prayed with those elders, he said, and then they walked him to the boat. He said, so I don't like it, but I hope we'll walk you to the boat for what God's called you to next.